I was just sharing with him, not bad for an Ashkenazi. Uriel Ben Ramon. Yeah. All right. Now, I either use this or I use this thing here. Let's try this, see what happens. All right. How is everybody? You guys been blessed so far? Now, have you blessed the Lord? Have you been blessing the Lord? And we worship Him, right? Because it's not about us being blessed. It's about us blessing Him. Many times we come to service and that's the wrong thing to have in mind. If you come, you come to be restored, to restore that relationship with Him. Anyway, this is right into the point that we're going to be talking about. The Parasha Balak, or the portion of Balak, is in Numbers 22, verses 2 all the way through 25, chapter 25, and verse 9. The Haftarah, or the prophet portion, is in Micah 5, 6, all the way to chapter 6 and verse 8. And in the Brit Hadashah, or what we call the New Testament, is in Romans chapter 11, 25 and 30 through 22. I'm going to concentrate on a few verses, not the whole thing. Let me give you a summary of the events of... Good, we got the map going. Thank you very much, my friend. I'm going to give you a summary first, and then we'll go to the map. In the chronology of the book of Numbers, this passage is after the events of the bronze snake. You remember the bite of the snakes? The Israelites were grumbling and complaining. All right, so after that event, and after the victory of Sihon and Og, kings of the Amorites, Balak, the king of Moab, brings in this guy, Balaam, to curse the people of Israel. On his way, as we can remember, the angel of the Lord blocks his way, and the poor dude has to be rebuked by his own donkey. After being warned by the Lord, he attempts to declare three curses against the people of Israel three times, three different places, but it turns to be a blessing instead. After this, the people of Israel fall prey of the charms of the beautiful daughters of Moab, which, as we will see, was part of a strategy to make them fall from God's favor. The men of Israel are enticed, a plague starts, and at the end of the chapter, we see 24,000 people die. The whole thing ends when the son of Aaron, Pinchas, the priest, goes into a tent and kills a prince of Israel that had brought in a lady that he should have not brought in. Now, that's the summary. In the text in number 2 to 12, that's going to be my emphasis. Then the Israelites traveled to the plains of Moab, and reading from a complete Jewish Bible. And they camped along the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, some of Zephor, saw that the Israelites had done to the Amorites, and Moab was terrified because there were so many people. Indeed, Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites. The Moabites said to the elders of Midian, "This horde is going to lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field." So Balak, son of Zippor, who was the king of Moab, sent the messengers to bring Balaam, who was a Pethor near the Euphrates River. He was in his native land. Balak said, "A people that has come out from Egypt, they cover the face of the land, and they have settled next to me." A people that came out of the land of Egypt. It's not like they just came out of the land of Egypt. There was something that happened. There were many things that happened. But this dude has his mind in something else. Anyway, that's the map. I don't have a, I forgot my little mouse that lets things up. But if you can see, there's a, do you have a pointer? You know, it's amazing how addicted and how dependent we are on technology. All right. So we got Bashan. This is the area where they got the king, Og. They're right here in this area. And this map, again, as you can see, is the conquest of Canaan. And they began right here, Jericho, and they move on. That's not what we're going to be dealing with. But the issue is that they have conquered these kings in this area, Og and Bashan. And they're standing there, and they're ready to go. They're blessed. This guy, prophet, comes, Balaam, comes all the way from Euphrates, back somewhere there. And it took him 1 month. It took 1 month for them to go from here to there, back. And then the next time, when he sent them again, more people. So we're talking about a four-month period of time here. All right. When I began reading this, I thought, let me just take a look at the meaning of the names of these guys, Balaam, Balak, and I found something very interesting. Balak. Make sure I don't get ahead of the game. There are various proposed etymologies, and I think the next thing the PowerPoint has that. And Balaam. Which was supposed to have Balak there, but anyway. You might want to go to the next one. I tell you what, let's hit Balaam, since we're right there, and I'll wait to make you go. Balaam. Does not result from Baal and Am, non-populated or not a people, but either Bala, Am, the devourer of people, or with the terminal M, devourer of destroyer. I'm not going to dwell much into it because I want to really get into what this guy did. And with that, I'm skipping one page, so I need to move forward to the next page. All right. Balak is, all right. This one is also very interesting. There are various proposed etymologies, but most likely in Hebrew, the verb comes from the word Balak, B-L-A-Q in our language, means waste or lay waste. There's a reference to that in many places, but I found Isaiah 24, 1 and 3, and Jeremiah 51 talks about the land being left waste, completely abandoned. That's the meaning of that name. How many of you would love to have a name like that? If you remember, names in the scriptures many times have to do with the character of that person. So I just wonder what this guy did when he was a child that their parents decided to call him Balak. That's very interesting. Balak. All right. Per rabbinic tradition, Balak was the son of an important prince. And he was, for some time, an officer of Sihon. Balak, apparently Balaam prophesied that Balak would become king. When Sihon died, Balak became the successor. And knowing what this guy has done politically, he says, you know what? You are the one I need to help me with this situation. Now, what can we say was his motive? Let's take a look. Balak, let's read verse 6. Now come and put a curse. We can read that into a spell. On these people because they are too powerful for me. So what do we see there? Seems like the guy is a little afraid. Perhaps then I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that whoever you bless is blessed, and whoever you curse is cursed. The elders of Moab and Midian left, taking with them the fee for divination. And when they came to Balaam, they told him what Balak had said. Spend the time here, he said, and I will report back to you the answer of the Lord, the one that he gives me. So the Moabites stayed with him. Again, we think Balak was afraid. But he didn't fear. It looks like he didn't fear that Israel was going to attack him, as happened with the Amorites and Sihon and the waste and the people after. But there was something else. If you remember the verse that we read, it says, this host will lick clean all that is about us, as an ox licks up the grass in the field. Some of the rabbinic tradition says that basically what was going on, have you ever seen, you guys are farmers here, have you seen when the bull, the cows eat, they just grab everything, right? And apparently it's my understanding, and they even get the root out of things. They tear things up. They leave things pretty much wasted. And it's interesting, the guy, his name is Waste, but he's afraid that other people are going to make his place wasted. The issue here is pure economics. This multitude that comes in, they're going to wipe out everything, and we're going to be broke. So, it's not war what he's afraid of. It's economics what's going on. So he shares this secret with the Midianites because, again, they had a common issue here. Moab used the land for agriculture, but Midian, what the Midianites had, they were shepherds, they had sheep. So, hey, join me because these guys are going to tear the land, you're going to lose, I'm going to lose, let's get together here. Now, some people say that they wanted to do some investigation into Moses' power source. If you remember, Moses spent some time in Midian. And there he met his wife, right? So, let's find out from the Midianites that know Moses, what is the power source of this dude? Because we need really to do something about him. Of course, again, his understanding is the understanding of a pagan person. It's the understanding that thinks, okay, if they have one God, but I can bring three or four of them, and if I can bring my friend Balaam, who prophesied me being on the throne, then I will be able to really punch these people and get rid of them. So that's the logic that is behind this king. I think it's kind of interesting that this king who devours, he was very afraid. Actually, his dad means in Hebrew is paro, and he was shaken. Again, if you look at the Hebrew, it has a pretty nice punch. Let's see. I think we went over what he is afraid of. Let's take a look at verses 9 through 12. God came to Balaam and asked, who are these men with you? Balaam said, Balak, the king of Sephor. Again, Sephor is a bird or a sparrow. King of Moab, send me this message. A people that has come out of Egypt. Again, a people that has come out of Egypt. It's not, there's no reference to miracles. There's no reference to the great, awesome thing. And I'm pretty sure they know it. But somehow this guy, he wants to be politically correct. He doesn't want to give glory to God. So he just basically says, a people that came out of Egypt. Today, a people that is out there because of the United Nations give them a paper. An ethnic group downplaying the power of the Almighty God that historically has been working with the Israelites throughout this time. But somehow, again, this guy is just, no, it's not about God. It's just about these people that are going to tear up my land, and I need to do something about it. Now, again, he's telling God that this guy told me to put a curse on them. Perhaps then I will be able to fight them and drive them away. But God said to Balaam, do not go with them. You must not put a curse on those people because they are blessed. Whoa. They are blessed. Now, when I looked at that, I thought, you know what? It's very interesting that this dude, this king, says to this sorcerer, and by the way, I think that's something that I kind of skipped over when it comes to Balaam. Balaam, according to rabbinic tradition, he was not a prophet. Many times we find in some Bibles and some commentaries said that he was a prophet. He was not a prophet. He was someone, a sorcerer. He was someone like a warlock. He was someone that was practicing black magic. This guy was a servant of the darkness. And make that clear. Did he have some power? Of course he had some power. But it was not given by God. This guy was from the area of Mesopotamia, from Babylon, where witchcraft and dark magics, if you wanted to get a degree on that, you needed to go to the colleges there, because you would then get a degree there. This guy really knew the occult, the secrets things, the secret magics, or like we call it today, mystical science, all right? Parapsychology, paranormal, things of that nature. All right. So this guy has some reputation. And again, he comes in to the services to bless and to curse. Because apparently this guy was so powerful that he could look at you, he could do some magical poison. Anyone been in Santo Domingo? Haiti? Well, let me not go that far. I mean, in Puerto Rico, where I grew up. If you want something good to happen, you want to find a girlfriend, you haven't been lucky, find a girlfriend. We guys, you guys in Puerto Rico and Haiti, you can go to one of these dudes, a madama or madamo, we call them, and you can say, hey, can you pray to somebody out there and make me some type of drink that I can put somewhere and you can make somebody fall in love. And then you give them a couple of bucks. Hey, believe me, it's not cheap. And down the road, someone is going to fall in love with you. Hey, those people are still around. Believe me, they are still around. So again, this is what's going on here. Now, again, I kept looking and thinking, but what? How can this guy has the power to bless and the power to curse? What is going on here? Let us examine the word bless PowerPoint. I think it's the next thing down the road. Ah, sweet, right there. The word bless is found in most of the translations, as far as I know, in English, in Espanol, bendecir. In Genesis 24:11, we read, and he made the camels kneel down outside the city. Can you imagine the camels? Well, you know, when someone wanted the camels to stop, the owner would just get them down. Well, guess what? That's the word bless. That's the word that we translate into bless or bendecir in our language. What does kneeling down has to do with bless? Again, let's keep going. It's very interesting because I like the fact that the Hebrew is a very graphic language. It's very concrete. When you look at bendición, you got to really, what is bendición? What is blessing? Okay. And then we get the idea of the, like I told you, the black magic and everything else, but it really doesn't rely on what the scripture, the basic, what they call the Paleo-Hebrew meant. Okay. Kneel down. Be-ah-ha. Barah. All right, to bless. The concrete meaning is to bless, to kneel down. The extended meaning is to do or give something of value to another. Again, you remember the passage where Eliezer, the servant of Abraham, went to find a girlfriend for Isaac, right? He gets to the lady, town and 11, and he gets the camels down, and after the conversation, he picks up what? He goes to the camels and he gets some things and gives this lady earrings and things, you know, and bless her. Now we're getting into the other aspect of blessing. See, the guy gets the camel, gives him down, and then he picks up out of the goodness that the camel is carrying and gives this lady a bunch of gifts because, hey, my Lord out there, he's rich, he has a son, and he wants you. Again, this is my own translation. I know it's not there. I'm just giving my own version of things. But the key here is that blessing, when you look at this, it kind of turns the perspective into what blessing is, what to bless someone is. Actually, I was looking at something else and said that if we look at then at what Abraham told, what the Lord told Abraham, whoever blesses you, whoever honors you, whoever gives you, whoever has a good intention for you, I, God Almighty, will come down and bless and honor that person. So this to me is amazing, that the God of the universe will honor a man, you like me, and pour down honor and goodness and protection to someone that honors another man. To me, again, that's amazing. And if you are getting some of the hints of this, when you bless somebody, most likely that's what you need to remember. It's a matter of service, lowering yourself down, and giving. All right. Now, in an extended way, bless can be used in general way to mean to say or to wish a good thing about someone or something. I think it's the next slide. In the formal context, exactly. Place someone in God's favor under his protection. One of the verbal roots, used for curse, which is R, is recognized as the opposite of blessing. If blessing means to invoke or ask for God's protection and covering, cursing is to ask for that removal of God's protection. It does not mean to put a spell or something or to change its character magic means. I sometimes get frustrated when people come to me and things happen to them, and the thing I know, they're telling me they have been cursed. I'm telling you, that cannot happen. All right? That cannot happen. And let me prove my point down the road as we move on. For example, let me give you just a couple of things here. In Samuel, 1 Samuel 26:19, we have Saul and David. David declares them cursed to be deprived of God's protection because they had deprived him of God's favor. Genesis chapter 3, the word R, the root R, is used with the result that the ground is removed from God's favor. That is the protection, the goodness of yielding produce without working to work hard. Now it's removed. And now you got to really get and work on it. You see the point there? God's favor was there where the first couple could plant a seed and the land would produce. But curse be the earth because of you. Now, the good thing that I gave you, where this land is going to produce without a lot of effort, you're going to have to work very hard for it. You see where the blessing now is being removed? You see where the goodness, the favor, the protection of the Almighty is removed? Again, that it's not that something is going to change in terms of nature or Genesis 4, Cain himself put under similar curse. This is Cain. Cain becomes reckless, a wanderer. It's a result of the land not providing for his food. Cain has a very more difficult situation. He will work hard and the land will not produce to him. So he has to probably go ahead and hunt and get people to get things for him because he's in a worse situation. Again, I would, if anything, I would like you to remember and get this concept that when we many times tend to believe that we're cursed, we need to examine, you know, what is going on. And blessing, we need to really keep that in mind. What is going on? What is it that I want to do? Or what is happening in life? So far, what have we learned? Let's take a look. Balaam was not permitted to curse Israel. Let's see. I'm moving ahead of the, there's a passage I want to take a look at. Micah 6, chapter 5 says, "My people, just remember what Balak, the king of Moab, had planned." And what was the plan? Cursing. And then fight and destroy the people of Israel. What Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and what happened between Shittim and Gilgal, so that you will understand the saving deeds of Adonai. Again, this is the Lord through the prophet talking to the people of Israel. He reminds them of God's deliverance and the consequences due to his attributes, due to who he is. He says, you know, guys, don't go back to this. But what is going on here? What is God trying to drive right here? It's not just the issue of the blessing and the deliverance, but also what happened afterwards. Because I said, something happened. So far, as we see, Balaam was not permitted to curse Israel, to cause anything harmful. And we see in the passage that when he tried to curse, only but good things, prophecies came out. Actually, three times he blessed, and then at the last part, when the king is having disagreement and being upset with him, he says, "Oh, by the way, I'm going to tell you something else." And then he told him about the future of his land, and to my surprise, he talks about Messiah. Right there, this dude talks about Messiah and blesses the people of Israel. See, when you are under God's protection, when you are under his chuppah, and I like this example of the chuppah all the time, because when you guys, the kids come in and we do this blessing, the chuppah is a symbol of the covering of the Lord. That's why we have the talit, symbol of the covering of the Lord in our lives. As we are covered, his protection and his blessing, his presence is with us. So Israel is under the blessing and the protection of the Lord. This guy, regardless of how magic his powers, regardless of how he tried to get God and even call him Lord, you know, "I serve you," and whatever. If you remember, there's a passage that he says, "Okay, Lord, I'll do it." He realizes that God is powerful but he doesn't honor him. Bottom line, he could not do anything against Israel because God, no way, I'm not going to allow this to happen. But then, the parasha doesn't end, and Balak and Balaam left disappointed, and Israel and Adonai live heavily ever after, like many of the stories that we hear from Walt Disney. No, something happened. Again, how does this parasha speak to us? Of course, we're learning our blessing. We're learning that nothing can touch us as long as we are under the blessings of the Lord. In the book of the visions of Yohanan, let us read what the Messiah, Yeshua, said to the Kehillah of Pergamos, to the congregation in Pergamos. This is in the first century. Revelations 2:14. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have some who hold the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to set a trap for the people of Israel so that they would eat food that has been sacrificed to idols and commit sexual sin. Well, I find this interesting that this passage is the Torah, and then it's in the Tanakh. And of all places, the Messiah himself is warning one of the congregations in Turkey, one of the seven churches, as they're known, the Kehillah, and say, hey, watch out. Be careful. You got some people in there that have this doctrine, the doctrine of Balak, who taught Balaam, who taught Balak to set a trap to the people of Israel. Now, what was that trap? Let's go back. Let's go back to Numbers 25. Israel stayed in Shittim, and there the people began whoring with the women of Moab. These women invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. Notice, they bowed down to their gods. With Israel thus joined to Baal Peor, the anger of Adonai blazed up against Israel. We don't know how long that took. Adonai said to Moshe, take all the chief, all the people, and hang them. Now, that's serious. Facing the sun before Adonai, so that the raging fury of Adonai will turn away from Israel. Moshe said to the judges of Israel, each of you is to put death those on each tribe who have joined themselves to Baal Peor. Just then, in the sight of Moshe and the whole community of Israel, as they were weeping, they were going to repentance. It looks like they got it. At the entrance of the meeting, a man from Israel came by bringing his family brought women from Midian. Again, this guy was the prince of Israel. When Pinhas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aharon, the Kohen, saw it, he got up from the middle of the crowd, took a spear in his hand, and pursued the man of Israel right into the inner part of the tent, where he thrust his spear through both of them. The man of Israel, who was a prince, and the woman, who happens to also be a prince of Midian, I found out, through the stomach. Again, there's no political correctness here. Thus was the plague among the people of Israel stopped. So the plague stopped. Nevertheless, 24,000 died in the event. 24,000. You know how many died when Moshe came down from Sinai and found the golden calf? 3,000. This to me, when you got 24,000, this is a very serious deal. See, Israel has been, the Lord is expecting more from Israel because Israel has already gone through several lessons. But somehow, they are blessed, they are in comfort, they had beaten two kings, a person that is called a powerful warlord comes to curse them, to pronounce a bad prophecy and whatever, nothing happens. They are in comfort. They are in a very good shape. Isn't that the way we all like to be? In comfort, under the covering of the Lord? See, what happens is, we got this doctrine here that we many times missed. When the enemy tries to curse us or to cause God's protection to remove, if he tries, he can provide, he can prophesy, he can do whatever. It's not going to happen. But he figures, you know, the only way that this can happen is if I get them to leave that protection. And that's what he did. See, the love of God is always with us. But his protection, his kindness, and his favor will not always be with us. Because it's up to you and me. See, according to the rabbis, according to the tradition, rabbinic tradition, what happened was that Balaam, the prophet, was tricky and said, hey, we cannot get God to curse him. We cannot get any God to curse him. I cannot do anything against him. Why don't you? There's only one way to get them. We can trick them. They have a holy God. They have a powerful God. They have an almighty God that has expectations. If we get them to disobey, we got them. We're going to get them. So, according to the rabbinic tradition, Midian brought tents close to the borders of Israel. And they had big tents selling goods. Talits, iPads, iPhones, you name it. They have it there. And the man went in, said, man, this is a good deal, man. And they began to bargain. And as they began to bargain, the women and the man invite, hey, by the way, come to the tent. We got even more stuff here. And they come in, and there is the good-looking women of Moab and Midian. And, hey, by the way, you know, you can marry her if you want to. Well, sure, why not? Let's get a politically correct joint effort here. And let's socialize with one another. And they socialize with one another unto the point that, hey, now the ladies, they have their gods. They have their creatures that they worship. So the man now, I don't know what's the deal with us that we tend to listen to our wives so much. There's nothing wrong with listening to your wife, but we need to be careful that there is, if there is something against the Lord, we should be the very first one to stand and say, no, this is not right. But for that, you need to get the right wife. When you have a wife that is not a servant of God, anything you listen is going to be wrong, okay? Anything. Because they're going to guide you back to their false beliefs and their false gods. So, hey, what happened? The trick worked. According to the passage, Lot, God's anger flare. The Lord got upset. He said, why are you guys doing this? And we don't know. The passage doesn't tell you how this thing began. But a plague began to spread. We don't know the plague. We don't know if they just died automatically or if they took some time and they got sick and they began to die. But one thing they figure out quick, this is from God. And Moses was told ASAP, this is what you need to do. Get the men that have done this. And just by reading the passage, I would tend to believe that the Lord got rid of 24,000 of them. I think that was the number. He wanted to make sure everyone that had done this was punished. and receive some consequences. They realized it was God's will that this plague was in the midst. See, many times again, like I said, things begin to happen to us. And many will say, you know, I need prayer because something might be bugging me. Maybe there's a dark force out there that is against me. I need to rebuke it. You know what? What I hear from here for this lesson is that maybe I need to look at my life. If I'm very blessed and I'm having a blessing for God, I wonder if what I'm going through is because I did step out of the boundaries of the blessings of the Lord and go to Him before I assume that I've been cursed. Because I tell you, we cannot be cursed. We are under His protection. If something happens to us, many times, I would say 100% of the time, it is up to us. When we step out, we're pretty much opening the door to the enemy to whatever he wants. But the Lord, in a different tune, the Lord will punish us, because His hope is that as He punishes us, we'll return to Him. And the motive is what? What is the motive of God's punishment? Love. I'm glad I'm preaching to the choir, because we know. You know, it is His love. What was Balaam's and Balak's purpose? Hatred, fear, unfounded fear. They're going to do this, they're going to do that. They wanted destruction. But God, again, wants to bring us back. Moshe had to tell the judges, you need to do this. You need to bring justice. We need to bring, to satisfy God's justice and holiness. Because while God loves us, He's not one-sided. See, another thing is that many times we tend to declare and proclaim God is love, God is love, God is love, God is love. And yes, He is love. He loves us and He cares for us. But He's also just, just, just. He's holy, holy, holy. He's righteous, righteous, righteous. He's as much righteous as He is loving. He's as much merciful as He is holy. However, many times we have a picture where we have a God that is heavy in love and very little mercy, you know, in justice. No, His justice, you know, big love. And we have a very deformed idea of God. Our God is complete in every attribute. Our God is holy, and as holy, He's loving. And we need to be aware of that. Because when we relate to Him as a daddy, and we come to Him and surrender to Him, and we love Him, and we know He loves us, that doesn't give us permission to take advantage of Him. And many times we do that. And we compromise. And here we're talking about idols. But in our relationship with Him, we should be that way. We need to take some time for Him. We need to spend some time with Him. We need to worship Him and give priority to His presence, to who He is. And I can go on to the gods that we have today. I think we have heard so many things about those things, right? An iPad can be God, your God. Your job can become an idol, etc. So I'm not going to go through that. The lesson, again, what is the lesson? This plague is right after the most powerful sorcerer of the known world was paid to curse, but could not. Again, the point is that the enemy cannot remove God's protection, and he cannot, believe me, he cannot. He will try to get us to step out from His presence. PowerPoint. When it comes to some of the lessons that we get. PowerPoint. All right, thank you. Okay, what do we learn? It is up to us. I think I mentioned that. It is up to us. Even after a blessing, even after a time where we have high insight from the Lord, if we compromise His commands, even the little command, we can cause a temporary, and again, let me point this out, a temporary removal of God's protection in our lives. His protection, not His love. I want you to remember this, because I'm not saying God's love is not forever, because it is. His protection may withdraw from us if we choose to break His commandments and chose and we decide to do that. Not all bad things that happen are curses due to sin. Hey, bad things just happen. I want to remember you to remember that. If we suffer for a good reason and you are going through a hard time today, and you know in your heart that your relationship with God is right on, then what does the Bible say? Consider your trials. What? Joy. Consider your pain a blessing. If you are put in jail because of your hope, consider yourself what? Blessed. Consider yourself covered, protected by the presence of the God Almighty. There's no option for complaint. There's no option to say, well, I'm being cursed. There's no option to say, well, you know, they're looking at me with the wrong. Come on, let's drop that. Concentrate on the fact that God is with us and it's all up to Him, with the exception of keeping His commands. If you are a Messiah, did I read the second one? Keep going. All right. Keep going. All right. If you're a Messiah, whether you are a descendant of Abraham or grafted, do you see the spelling error there? Graded? Cool. I did that on purpose. If you're a grafted Gentile, the enemy, no one can curse us. No one can remove God's protection from us. All right, the next one. Do not make decisions based on fear. We may end up hiring a Balaam. All right? Think about it. Being under God's covering does not mean exemption from temptation. That's something I didn't elaborate into, but these guys have been blessed. They have victory. They were just right on. But yet, when temptation came, they did not discern it. They fell into the trap, the compromise. They went to the invitation. They should have not taken that invitation to begin with. These guys just tried to curse them. But we love them. You know, we need to be kind to these people. We need to love them. Sometimes we, for our own protection, we need to step back. All right. Again, being blessed under God's covering does not mean we are exempt from temptation. We need to be alert. The enemy is always tempting us. If he cannot one way, he's going to try another one. Romans 8:38, and I want the worship team to come forward. And actually, I would like to dance with Miss Lord song as we ask Him to dance with us for restoration. Romans 8:38. Who can separate us from Messiah? Who can separate us from Messiah's love? No one. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor other heavenly rulers, whether for the darkness or good, neither or what is coming, neither powers above or below, nor any other created thing will be able to what? Separate us from the love of God which comes through the Messiah, Yeshua. No one. No one. Rab Shaul is very clear with his message. And notice that in the list, he doesn't say disobedience. Because disobedience will cause the favor of God to be removed from us. Not his love again, but his favor. Keeping this in mind, remember that we're not perfect. You know, we are not perfect. I have many times caused a removal of God's protection in my life because of my own actions. And believe it or not, there was a time that I believe I was under a curse. And I later, after living under that lie, I realized it was a lie. And when I turned to the Lord, he turned things around for me. And he restored me. So there's always hope. Every time, as long as you and I are alive, there is always hope. But we had to realize that if the enemy has lied to us, that if we have stepped out of the boundaries that he set for us, that there is hope. Remember, even after the Israelites failed and they had this 24,000 die, once they repented, eventually they enter the promised land. And you and I will. We will get there. Forgiveness is at hand, and I would like to have the prayer ministers to come forward. If anything in the word, in the reading, in the message has touched you, and you liked prayer, come forward, and we are right here. Pray for you. Bless you. Honor you. Hallelujah. Prayer ministers. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.